Psalm 42, the very first verse, says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Well, you know, it would be great if you just have a really hot day one of these days so that you could really appreciate what's going on here. As the deer desires water. And you think about being out in hot weather and maybe this young deer traveling for miles trying to find water, which would be scarce in that area there. He would have to go a long way to get water, and he desires after it. He cries after it. His tongue's hanging out. I mean, he is panting for water. And when that deer gets to the water, he puts his face down in the water, and of course he's going to drink. Oh yeah, he might stop for a second and listen to make sure no enemy are around, but basically he is so thirsty, he just sticks his face in that cool water. And you know what? That's supposed to be our hearts as well. He says, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul pants after you, O God. Are you really thirsty for the things of God? I mean, have you found yourself not so thirsty lately for the things of God? You know, we get busy. Somebody hurt my feelings once. You know how that goes. Maybe you've never had your feelings hurt, but stick around. You will. One of us is bound to let you down. Just give us a chance. That's how we are. We're people. The trouble with working with people is you're going to have people problems. Notice that? And more people, more problems. You just gotta love it. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Does your soul thirst for the living God? Our need for the living God is just as severe as that deer needs fresh water, or he'll die. He says, that's what he's saying. The psalmist says, I need you. I don't know how you feel about that, but when was the last time you thought about it that way? I need you. He is the source, our God, the living God, is the source of all life, contrary to what science is saying. And you know what? Life does not make sense without God. It doesn't. Just talk to people who don't have God and don't want Him. And they'll tell you, life just doesn't make... I mean, what's it all about? What good is being around? What do you do with it? I mean, so what? You live, you grow up, you get some sort of education, you start making money, and just when you think you got it together, somebody hits you and you die. Or something catches you and you die. Or just when you think it's all going to work out, your best friend turns around and walks off and you're standing there all by yourself. And people ask it all the time. What? It's just not worth it. I saw this elderly gentleman. Did you see that in the news? He's in his 90s, just released from prison. Begged them not to let him out. His family's in there, his friends, it's all he knew. He had been in prison for years, and this is all he knew. He was 96 or something like that. He said, don't let me out, I've got no life out there, this is where I belong. And the court let him out. What did he do? He said, my life isn't worth living, I have nothing, I have no one. So he jumped off the bridge and killed himself. And I'm telling you right now, that's what Scripture says. It says that life does not make any sense without God. And people are trying to make it make sense. And they're using all sorts of gadgets and gizmos and technology and stuff to try and make themselves happy and make themselves whatever they're trying to make. But it doesn't work. Drugs don't work. They wear off. That's the problem with them. Everything wears off and reality keeps sneaking back in through your ears and your eyes. And I mean, it just keeps coming back to you. And people say, what's the use? Nothing works without God. Nothing. Notice that. Nothing. Ready? Nothing turns out right without God. Nothing turns out right. How many of you have had those plans? I'm going to get married. We're just going to be happily ever after, have 13 children. We're going to raise dogs and kids, and we're going to be fine, and everything's going to be great. And God wasn't invited, and it just didn't work. I'm going to start this business. We're going to become rich. We're going to become famous. We'll then be happy, healthy, and whole. And it doesn't work. You know why? Because nothing works right without God. My soul thirsts for God. This week, and some of you know I'm sort of getting old and starting to lose my mind. That's very obvious. I'm bragging. That means I've got a little mind to lose. I guess that I shouldn't even go that far. And I've been trying to find people in my life, people so that I could tell them before I'm gone about Jesus, about what he's done in my life and how he's done it and all the different things going on. I've been looking for one man for, well, since 1978. I lost him. And I prayed about it, and I've been looking for years and years and years, and this week I found him. I found him again. It was an accident. Of course, it was God. So after 24 years or so, I emailed him and I said, I think it's you. I don't know if I've got the right guy. If I don't have the right guy, forgive me. But if I do have the right guy, where are you? What are you doing? Are you still alive? Raise one finger for yes and nothing for no. He emailed me back. He says, this can't be you. Are you still in Colorado? Now, I haven't been in Colorado since 01. And we emailed back and forth just a little bit. And he talked about our music days. And it was interesting. Now, I know in my life, as a professional musician, that God called me out of it. And I explained that to the guys, and I left it. And his email was interesting. It said, you know, I still to this day figure if I could have just changed my ways, you would have stayed. And he doesn't quite understand what the whole life thing is about. Luckily, he's only 48 or 49. He's got a long way to go. And I think, does your soul thirst after God? Does it really? Come on. Does your soul thirst after God? Do you really want to do what God wants for your life? Even though nobody wants to come along. John chapter 4. Jesus says, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus answering this lady said to her, he's talking about the water in the well. He says to this young lady, he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall be thirsty again soon. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. When your heart and your life, when you thirst after the Lord, you'll be filled. But it's living water. And you notice when you drink from that water, you never thirst for anything else again. You thirst for the Lord, he says. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept holy day. I have tasted my tears, he says, for the longest time, day and night. That's what I have cried so much. I taste my tears. They've become almost food for me. While my enemies laugh at me and mock, make fun. And this is what they say, where is your God? Let me put it another way, so you recognize the question, because it's probably been asked of you many times throughout your Christian walk. Here's the way we would say it today. How can a loving God let this happen to you? What's the question? The mockers say, where is your God? I thought your God loved you and saved you. Where is he now? When you are physically suffering, where is he? When you are mentally hurting, where is he? When you are emotionally crushed, where is he? Where is your God? Have you had anybody ask it of you lately? Where's God? How can he let this happen to you? You're such a nice girl. You're such a nice guy. How can this be? If God is a God of love, then how come? And you've heard it over and over. He says, you don't have to tell me that I'm hurting. My food has been my tears for a long time. And people mock and say, hey, you're hurting. Where's God? I thought he was going to help you. I thought you were saved. I thought when you became a Christian, all this, you were always healthy. You're always well. Everything goes your way. You win the lottery and everything's perfect. Hey, what's wrong with you? You know, that kind of depresses you. He says, but I remembered, even though I'm hurting, I remember the days when we fellowshipped in your house at church. I remember those days. It's like thinking about a home. I was there with the multitudes to worship and the Lord and to praise the Lord there. I remember those days. I think about those days when things are hard. It's good to have a church family, even when they don't like you. I mean, my family likes me, but I don't think they'd want me to come and visit and stay for 3 months. You know what I mean? It's like one-armed octopus with the hives. I don't think they'd want to do that, but I'm welcome for a day or so. My brother lives 3 hours from my sister. They trade me off. Okay, we get him 2 nights. That's it. Can you handle him for 2? Is Gene coming with him? No, he's coming alone. We can't handle him for 2, then 1. We put him in the backyard. It's nice weather. I remember those days, he says, when we would fellowship and worship, praise the Lord. Even in the midst of his tears and in the pressure that he's under, he remembers. In verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I like this, and you know, I do this, and I think that you might also. It's just that we don't talk about it. And I'm glad that God put it in the Bible. The psalmist is fallen into depression. Must not have been saved. Huh? You're depressed? Are you crazy? Oh, where's your God? Yeah. Even Christians could fall into depression. Wonder how they handle it. Whiskey. Little red pills. Blue ones. Mixing and matching them. You see, what does the psalmist do when he falls into depression? I hope there are no psychologists in the room, because I'm going to show you what he does. He says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Let's say that in English. He talks to himself. You ever do that? Don't lie to me. Yes, you do. I was at the gas station just the other day. I stopped and was going to get gas. And right before I put the card in the machine, a man says, "You don't have the money." I thought, I think I've heard the voice of the Lord. He's got kind of a southern drawl. And I turned around and there was a man looking in his own wallet, talking to nobody there. He looked up and smiled at me and says, "Oh, just talking to myself." And he walked away and I said, "Did you see that guy? He's talking to himself." I'm thinking, oh man, I hope nobody's listening. Sitting at my desk, I'm thinking, and I say this out loud, "My knees hurt. I think I'll get up and walk around." Now who am I telling? There's nobody in the room that I know of. There are no cameras. I mean, who am I telling? You don't do that? Yes, you do. Sure you do. Outside here, just last week, one of the high schoolers. I'm going to my car, and this kid is all by himself, and he says, "Do you think you should?" And I think, now, is he talking to me? I started to unlock my car door, and I thought, is there a bomb? And I looked up, and I said, "Are you talking to me?" He goes, "Oh, no, no. There's nobody else here, dude. Do you think you should?" What do you think he was doing? He's talking to himself. What do you think the psalmist is doing? He's talking to himself. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so depressed?" So put your name in it, those of you that are depressed today. "Oh, why are you so depressed, Bob? Why are you disquieted in here? Hope in God." You see, when you start to think, "Man, I'm getting down. I'm starting to feel depressed." You stop and you say, "All right, now what are you feeling depressed for, fool?" You can call yourself whatever you like. "Why are you feeling depressed?" You know, all you got to do is hope in God. You start talking to yourself. Now, I'm not talking about getting bizarre. It's not bad when you talk to yourself. It's not bad when you answer yourself. It's really weird when you don't understand what you said. That's weird. But you will. You'll talk to yourself and you'll remind yourself, "It's all right. It's okay. I don't feel well and I'm down and this is hard. You know what? Hope in the Lord. That's what I need to do." He tells himself, "It's all right," is what he says. "Just hope in the Lord. I will praise him. It's going to be all right. You'll be praising him again soon. Just don't let yourself get taken off by this." That's what he's saying. "Oh my God." Now he cries out to God. First he talks to himself and then he begins to cry out to the Lord. Oh my God. "My soul is cast down within me. Lord, I'm depressed. I'm down. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar." And all he's saying is, in depression, I cry out to you. "I'm down, Lord. This is hard. I am down. I can tell I am. I'm hiding in the mountains now." You can picture David saying, "I'm hiding here in the mountains here at Ein Gedi now. But you know, one of these days, Lord, I'm going up to the big mountains. I'm going up to the temple. I'm going to worship. I'm going to be there. But Lord, I'm down." I know some of you have been told, if you get down, you got no faith. You wimp. You loser. True Christians never get down. You've heard that, haven't you? And then they look at you and they say, "Where's your God? How come he's not helping?" Wait a minute. We already read about the mockers. Just love those people. Walk over and talk to somebody more interesting. Yourself. Because if you'll talk to yourself, yourself will straighten you right out. "Man, I'm tired. What's your problem, man? I think I'm getting old." "You're not old. You're lazy." "Don't call me lazy." My wife goes, "Who are you talking to?" "I'm fine. Nothing. Somebody was just calling me lazy and I'm fine." You know, the reason some of you aren't laughing is because you're going right through that right this very moment. "Why don't you get up and leave?" "I ain't leaving. They'll think I'm crazy." "Who are you talking to?" It's the truth, isn't it? We start to feel like there's something wrong with us. were down a little bit. Elijah got down. He was depressed. Big time. Jeremiah was depressed. And you read through. It was hard for them. How did they handle it? Cry out to the Lord. Verse 7, we read this. Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of thy water spouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. This guy is down. He says, you know, troubles and sorrows have overtaken me, kind of like the big waves in the water, in the ocean. The waves of the sea continue to just roll over the top of me, and I can't handle this. The waves, you know, waves, I'm not a surfer, but waves can smash you into the dirt quickly. The waves can crush the life out of you. You have to watch it. They can roll over you and continue to come, and it's just like you're under thousands of feet of water when you're really not. I mean, that's how heavy it can be. That's what depression can do for you. And he says, that's what I feel like, Lord. Deep calls to deep. Noise of thy water spouts. It's like waterfalls are crushing me, just pouring over me. All the waves and the billows are going over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. In our language, I'm counting on God. I haven't the strength to pull out of this. It's like the waves are crushing me under. But I am counting on my God. I am calling upon the Lord, my God, the living God, calling for his help. That's what you need to do. You'll have to remind yourself, because the enemy might come along and say, you're not going to make it. And you have to say to yourself, why are you so down? You know God can do this. You know God is with you. And he says, you're my God. My prayer goes out to the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily to me, where is thy God? See, people won't let up off this guy. In his prayer, he asks God. He's not angry, he is down, and he says, why are you continuing to allow this physical suffering, this emotional suffering? Job asked the same questions. Why is this going on? And my enemies, why do they continue to throw it in my face and to oppose me? And then he stops and once again says to himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. There, it's going to be all right. I will yet praise him, he says, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Did you see that? Again in depression, he reminds himself. In his desperation, he turns to God and he reminds himself, I'll praise God. Notice something, everyone, that I think is highly overlooked. I will praise God, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Where do you really think your health is coming from? That food you're eating? The exercise you're getting? Drinking all that pure water? Where do you really think your health is coming from? What's keeping you at this moment out of severe depression? What do you think it is? Good looks? Just a real snappy personality? What is it? God. The Lord God in your life right now. You say, but I'm in depression. Yeah, but you're not as deep as you could go yet. Stop and talk to yourself a little bit. Have a little talk with you. You won't listen to anybody but you. You know that's true. I mean, we've given you counsel. We've set, read the Word of God to you, and look how many people won't listen, but they will listen to themselves. Well, it's an important opinion. So listen to yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Trust in God. He is the health of my countenance, and he is my God. Don't panic. Don't freak out. sit still and cry out to God, just like the psalmist. He goes on in Psalm 43, and he says, "Judge me, O God, judge me, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. I'm trusting in you, God. You are the judge. You know everything. You know things that are in my heart that I don't even know. You know, we don't think about that, but the truth is, God knows me better than I know myself." The heart, he tells Jeremiah, the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, and who can know it? The next verse goes on to say, "The Lord searches the hearts." I don't know mine, you don't know yours, we don't know ours, and I hear all kinds of people telling me how well they know their hearts. Well, then that contradicts God himself. So when you tell me, "I really got a heart for this," I say, "Maybe, but maybe you don't. Let's see what God says." So many people tell me what they got hearts for. "Oh, we really have a heart for the lost. I really got a heart. I got a heart for French fries." The truth is, what do you have a heart for? I don't know. But I know that there are times when I need to cry out, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit." You say, no, not for Christians. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2, read, Revelation chapter 2 to the Ephesian church. Yeah. True Christians too could leave their first love and wander off and get here and get there. It happens to us and get shipwrecked at times, as Paul would tell Timothy. Sure, that kind of thing happens, and we don't want it to happen to us. Right? Do this. Right? We don't want that to happen. Right? How about this? International salute. "Judge me, O God. Plead my cause, because you're the one that knows really what's going on here. Against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. I'm asking you to work in my heart and to deliver me. For thou art the God of my strength," verse 2 says. "Why do you cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You are the God of my strength." Lord, everything depends on you. It doesn't depend on me. Everything depends on him. I work, and I should work hard. I want to do the things that are right. I want to do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. But you see, he has to do it in me. He has to even give me the will to do. And so I say, "Lord, give me that strength. Give me the energy. Point me in the right direction. Give me a little shove." That's called encouragement. We pray about those things. See, it's God. He's the God of my strength. He's the God of your strength. No, without him, we don't have it. Without him, we can't do it. Without him, it won't work. We read that earlier in the other Psalm, Psalm 42. It's not going to work. God, the God of the living God. He says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me." Verse 3. "Let them bring me into the holy hill," or thy holy hill, "into thy tabernacles." Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Who is the light? Who is the truth? He's asking for the Messiah. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Send out thy light, O Lord." John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Send out thy light, send out thy truth. Let them lead me." What did Jesus say to you and me and anybody who's interested? "If any man will, or whosoever will, come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. The light and the truth will lead me. All I have to do is follow. The Holy Spirit is given to me so I won't go astray. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will ask the Father and He will send a comforter. And Jesus uses the word another comforter. And it means identical to what He was doing. What was He doing when He was here that the Holy Spirit would take up? When He was here and we walked with Him, we could see Him there, John, James, all the guys who were with Him, they could see Him, they could touch Him. They could grab hold and if He started walking, He could pull them along. Where are we going to eat today, Lord? We're eating at Zacchaeus' house. Where are we headed today? We're going through Jericho here. We're going to go on down to Jerusalem. You can't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. That's where we're going. And so for 3.5 years, you and I got used to just being told what we're going to do. Okay, Lord, what about today? You know, I think we're going to stay here and hang out, go to the synagogue here in Caesarea. Or we're going to go here at Capernaum. All right, cool. And then there's healing that takes place and we're witnesses and all those things go on. And imagine the night when He was leaving. You've been telling me when I'm supposed to eat, what time to get up, where we're going to be sleeping tonight. You've been doing that. I gave up everything to follow you. Now you're telling me you're leaving? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Who's going to tell me what to do? And Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send another comforter. What does the Holy Spirit do? Yeah, He tells me when to get up. Lord, where are we going to eat? That's usually one of my first questions. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. I said, I'm not worried. I'm just wondering. What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? What do you want us to do? How about today? How about the ministry? What should we do? How do we handle this? What's about all these? God, send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. You listen to God. He'll lead you. God's Holy Spirit will say to you, this is the way. Walk in it. You'll say, that is really uncomfortable. And He'll say, mm-hmm. This is it, though. Trust me. And you walk. Send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto Thy holy hill and to Thy tabernacles. Where's God? Where's God's throne? It's in heaven. You're going to be led to God's dwelling place, God's tabernacle. That's in heaven. How do I know? Jesus said so in John 14. In My Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. How is the light and the truth going to lead me there? He's going to take me and He's going to die for my sins and He's going to lead me right into the very tabernacle, the temple, the very presence of the living God. And the same with you, and the same with any one of us who calls upon the name of the Lord. You will be. I know it doesn't seem like it now. It seems so far away and almost impossible with the way things are going in your life. But you will be standing in the very presence of the living God, the throne room of the living God. Jesus will be right there with you, and you will look into the face of God. And no man has ever seen God before. No man can see God and live, He said. But you're going to see Him in your resurrected body. You're going to see God. You're going to see for eternity the Lord God. You'll be there. If you, by faith, place yourself into His hands. Then, verse 4, then will I go into the altar of God. Unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God my God. In Jesus Christ, we come before the Father, into His presence, into His throne room. We'll worship in heaven. It's true. There'll be instruments there. We'll worship. We'll praise. There'll be a lot of, I don't think there'll be tambourines, but there'll be most everything else. I don't think there'll be streamers. I'm praying there won't be streamers, but hey. Verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself again. The same verse. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Notice it's a repeat. Excellent question. Why are you so down, Bob? Why are you down? Trust in God. It's easy for you to say. Easy for you too. Try it. Say it to yourself. You know, this is a short life. You just don't think it. My goodness, it's turned out to be short. It is. Just like the grass that's out there that was green the other day, the sun came out today and it's brown. Just like that. That's my life. That's your life too. Amazing. Well, chapter 44, and we're done for this evening. Let's see. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work you did in their days, in times of old. How you did drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thy arm, in the light of thy countenance, because you had a favor unto them, or showed favor unto them. It's true, as we read those first three verses, it's true. You and I have also heard the stories, haven't we? Someone talks about Jonah and this great fish, and we say, oh yeah, I've read that. I've heard that story. I remember Sunday school teachers teaching me that one. That's cool. Our parents told us that. Grandparents told us some of those neat stories about, you know, there was, oh man, there was Noah, and there was all these animals, and he took them on this big boat, and they floated, and there was Moses, and they put him in this ark, not to be confused with that big boat, and it was made of bulrushes and reed, and they floated him in the water, and Pharaoh's daughter picked him out of the water and named him Moses, which means drawn forth, because she drew him forth out of the water, and we heard all those stories, and man, those were exciting. And then there was, and then there was Adam and Eve in the garden, and God made them calfskin seat covers, I think, didn't he? Or was it lambskin? He made them some clothing. That was a joke. People write down lambskin. It was lambskin seat coverings. Wow. Our Sunday school teachers told us, our pastor told us, we heard these great things you've done. How you delivered your people. You worked all those miracles. It was by your power. Not by theirs, but by your power. Israel entered into the promised land. It was by your power. They walked in, marched around Jericho, the walls fell down. I mean, that's the power of God. And we've heard those stories. Verse 4 says, you are my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. I believe those stories. I believe you did miracles. I believe it was by the power of your hand that Israel took this land. And so you know what I'm asking, Lord? I believe those stories. Now I'm asking to see them too. I'm asking you, Lord, to move in my life. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. I'm praying for my nation, he says. Jacob would be referring to the land we call Israel. You are our king. Deliver us now, just like you did then. I believe the stories. I believe God can do miracles. I believe God still does things. And so I believe it for your life. I hope you do. I believe God can heal. I believe God can knock walls over if we need to surround a town and take it. I believe God can do the miracles he's done before and even things we've never seen him do. And I say, you're my king. I pray for the country of the United States of America. Help us. Deliver us. Because it won't be by our strength. It'll be by yours. I see a family who's falling apart. I say, Lord, deliver them. Not by their own strength. By yours. It's going to take a miracle in some cases for God to do these things. It took miracles back then. Verse 5. Through thee, or through you, will we push down our enemies? Through your name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast served us from saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah, which means pause and calmly think. Through your strength, we will defeat our enemies. I will not trust in my bow or my sword. You saved us before, and I'm trusting that you'll save us again. We trust in you, and we'll praise your name forever. I don't think for one moment those verses tell me I'm going to get everything I want. I don't think for a moment that those verses tell me all you got to do is just ask for it and whatever you ask, you got. No, no. According to Scripture, I need to pray in accordance with His will. And so I think we really need to get close to the Lord. If you know what His will is and you pray, you know you have what you ask for because it's in accordance with His will. People say, well, then I want to know His will. Well, that's easy. You got to get to know Him. Go back to chapter 42 and read the first two verses again. You got a thirst after God. Do you want to see God move mightily in your own heart? Listen, I didn't say bring your husband back, bring your wife back, bring all that money back, get your business back, fix everything that's broke. I said, do you want to see God move with power almightily in your own heart? And thirst after Him. Watch what He'll do. He'll use you so that others can get to heaven. He'll use your talent, your treasure, your time, and it will change the lives of others. And those others, when they see you in heaven, they'll thank you. You won't even know that it happened. I think too often we think selfishly. Oh, good. Then I'll just thirst after God and I'll get everything I want. That's not thirsting after God. That's thirsting after Bob. Selfishness is, yeah, okay, I'll do this if I can get this. And I talk to a guy quite often and he jokes about it because he knows it doesn't work. He says, oh, I caught myself last week again bargaining with God. All right, I'll make you a deal. I'll give that 20 that I owe you if you'll just help me out of this jam. And he says, and I stop and I laugh at myself saying, you're making bargains with God. Do you think God's really going to sit there and barter with you like some kind of, like you're working in some kind of street fair or market? This is God Almighty. We bow before Him and say, I thirst after you. Just like the deer thirsts after that water, I need you. I want you here with me. Take my life. Make it count in this world for your glory. Remember, what is it really all about? What is it all worth? After all has been said and done, what does it matter without God? He goes on. In verse 9, he says, you have cast off and put us to shame. And you go not forth with our armies. You make us to turn back from the enemy. They which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and scattered us among the heathen. You sell your people for nothing, and you do not increase your wealth by their price. He says, you're not, it seems lately, Lord, like you're not fighting on our team. Something's wrong, and I don't understand. It's like we've become sheep to the slaughter. Like we're just sheep for other people to eat up. We're scattered and we're ready to be eaten. He's asking for mercy. You've got to help. It seems like you've turned. Something's wrong. Help. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, verse 13 says. A scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. You make us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me. I don't understand what's going on, he says. And the shame of my face has covered me. For the voice of him that reproaches and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger. We've been made a reproach, Lord. Our enemies mock and laugh at us. I don't understand what's going on, and I'm helpless to do anything about it. Without you, we are all helpless to do anything about it. And we're ashamed and we're even embarrassed about it. Now, tell me the truth, Christian. Have you been in a position, whether you got yourself there or not, have you found yourself in a position that you really almost felt embarrassed that you were there? Sometimes people get very sick and they tell me, I don't know what to do, and the doctors don't know what to do, and I'm embarrassed about it. I'm embarrassed that I'm dying. I'm scared, I'm confused, and I'm ashamed because they're not quite sure what's going on or how to deal with it or what. And he says in verse 17, all this has come upon us. Yet, Lord, we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart has not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. I like his attitude. He says, you know, Lord, even though all this has happened to me and to us as a nation, we will not forget you. We will not turn away. We won't give up because it's the very thing you told us not to do. We'll continue to trust in you. Hope against hope, some people say. We'll just continue to trust. Our hearts are still with you, O Lord. We have not turned back or turned away. Sad to say, I see people today who, when it gets very hot, when it gets very difficult, when they're broken, they run, they turn. The last thing you want to do is run away from the Lord in your time of need. The first thing you want to do is run closer. When you find out I'm in trouble, you run to him, not away, trying to hide. He says, our hearts are still with you. We have not turned back or turned away. Even though things are pretty tough right now, you've broken us. You've covered us with the shadow of death. Even though that is true, we won't turn. Check and see, he says. I like it. He knows God knows. So he says, you check and see. We have not strayed. If we had strayed, surely you would know it. You're God. You would know that we have strayed. But we haven't strayed. We want to just follow you. And he says, we're killed all day long. We're led like sheep to the slaughter. That's been the lot of the children of Israel for thousands of years, has it not? Yet there are still those who look forward to God's work. There are still those who trust in him. I can show you Christian after Christian who has suffered tremendously, maybe persecuted, maybe tortured. Maybe they've lost loved ones, family, friends. A lot of things have gone on in their lives, yet still there they are. I don't know what God is doing, but he is my God, and I will serve him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. I am his. And you know, that's what the guy's saying here, the psalmist. We're still yours. We're with you. But we sure could use your help, your deliverance. Verse 23, awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? He said, you gotta move. You gotta move on our behalf, O Lord. Arise. Cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly sticks to the ground. That's how low we are. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. He says, please, rise up, O Lord, on behalf of those that are yours, on my behalf, on our behalf, please rise up. Don't hide your face from our troubles. We're being crushed into the dust, O Lord, and we're crying out to you for help. Redeem us for thy mercy's sake. He cries out, redeem us. Purchase us back out of this slavery that we're in. Jesus Christ comes to this world as our kinsman Goel, a redeemer, to purchase us out of something, out of a slavery that we could never get ourselves out of. We are slaves to sin, but Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, and we're redeemed. Bought with a price, the Bible teaches us. He says, we're trusting in your mercy, your kindness, your patience, O Lord God Almighty. We're trusting in that. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 25, listen closely. If you're fast, you can turn there, but listen closely. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed or destroyed. Because his compassions, same word for mercies, do not fail. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Because of that, listen, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Just like that thirsty deer seeks for that water. God is good to me. And I come running to him and say, I need you. I don't know what I need. I don't know what kind of trouble I'm in. I don't know what's going on, but I'm thirsty for you. I need you. Don't turn away. Don't leave me here to do it on my own. I won't trust in my own bow or my own sword. I trust in you. Have you said that lately to him? Instead of really complaining how depressed you are and how much it hurts, because I'm sure you're depressed and I'm sure it hurts, have you just said to yourself lately, why are you so down? Wait a minute. You trust in the Lord. He'll deliver you. He's the health of my countenance. He provides. He's my redeemer. He's my hope. No program, no amount of money, no gimmicks, no tricks. God. And whatever his will for my life is, you're never happier than when you know it's God's will. Even when it doesn't feel good and you think you're not going to make it, there's something inside and you know you're doing the will of God. Have you had it yet? Have you gotten there yet? If you have, you understand what I'm talking about. If you haven't, get there. Come back to the Lord as the deer pants for the water. Run to the Lord. Say, I'm thirsty, Lord. I want more of you. I want that living water so that the torrents of living water will gush from me, as Jesus told the woman at the well. He loves you. This isn't always going to be this way in your life. This is an opportunity for you to grow, for me to grow. You don't have to do it alone. We're in this together. Let's bow our heads.